This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now, your host, Bill Watson.
Well, again, welcome to another international telecast of the Armor of God. And as I've often said, good to be with you once again. And thanks for viewing us here and spending perhaps the next half hour or so with us as we explore God's Word. It's always good to do that together. You know, on this particular program, the Armor of God, you're used to us covering a wide variety, a broad scope of subjects from Genesis to Revelation, and today's program is not going to be unlike that at all. As a matter of fact, I would like to address three particular scriptures that are often used by many in the traditional Christian community to explain away and or to justify the fact that we, as modern-day 21st century contemporary Christians, are no longer obligated to keep some of the things that your Bible is very clear, my friends, on the fact that we as Christians ought to be keeping and or observing. And a lot of these things have their connection in the Old Testament, and yet they're controversial because there is a thought, a feeling, a perspective. There are scholarly opinions predicated on rationalized thought that makes perfect logic, that legitimizes the abandonment of some of these things that are, scattered throughout the New Testament as well, of course, as the Old Testament. I want to cover these particular three scriptures that are often used to justify the drifting of or the abandonment of what some would consider Jewish tradition or Jewish law, which, frankly, if the truth were known, they're not Jewish at all. At best, they're Israelitish, but the fact of the matter is they are God's laws, His ordinances, His statutes, and His judgments. And I think sometimes we should pause and let that sink in and resonate a little bit with us before we go ahead and opt to say that we've got a license to abandon some of these things. But we're going to get into that here in a minute. But let me interrupt myself, as we usually do on today's program, to present to you our free offers. We have two offers to present, and again, I want to emphasize both of them are free, thanks to a lot of those of you who are supporting this telecast, our viewers, as well as the sponsoring body of this particular program, the Church of God International. We have a one-hour presentation titled Christian Contradictions, which is going to go into some of the topics that we won't have time to spend today. We'll hit on some of them to illustrate to you where the controversies lie, but needless to say, the information there on that particular one-hour presentation, as you will see in the publication called The Armor of God, which is a periodical coming out with a thematic course of subjects, and in this particular case, we'll cover some of the subjects that we're going to, as I say, hit on today in much more detail, and that's why you need to get also the publication, this Armor of God periodical, because it's going to cover some tremendous, tremendous articles that, as I say, will go into the details I do not have the time to go into today. There are articles in this particular publication that are titled, for instance, The Church That Jesus Built Is Not What Most People Think. A tremendously, what you could say, interesting at best topic, because I think you're going to be quite surprised at realizing some of the things that you thought were indeed Christian are in fact not Christian at all. There's another one called A Snapshot of the Historical Church, which goes through almost 2,000 years of church history in about a 3,000-word article, but nevertheless, again, is very interesting and I think will pique your curiosity, if nothing else. There's a question, an article that answers the question, as a matter of fact, who changed the Sabbath to Sunday? Or how about this one? How Passover was replaced by Easter? And of course, another question, is Christmas Christian? And how about the Trinity? Is the Trinity biblical? That's a very interesting article as well, and again, should pique your curiosity to the maximum. Friends, all you got to do is dial 888-578-8791, ask the operator for these two free offers, Christian Contradictions, a one-hour presentation, and the armor of God, which is covering the theme church history in this particular case. Both are free for the asking. Again, dial 888-578-8791 and again our website there at www.cgi.org. Don't forget, that website is just chock full of additional publications for your view and review. So go ahead and hit on that particular website. Now, let's get back to the program here. Okay, we're talking about Christian contradictions, things that are considered Christian, but which in fact are not necessarily Christian. And what am I talking about? Well, many of us in the traditional Christian community that have adopted some of the things that we consider to be Christian and have labeled them Christian would be wiser for it if we would look through history or back into history to see where some of these things came down from. Many don't realize that in the Greco-Roman world, when the early New Testament church began, after Jesus ascended back to the Father, after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, after the day of Pentecost, which was about 50 or some days or so days later, and he now went back to the Father, his church was left with the Spirit, of course, but essentially to make decisions and to be allowed to make decisions on its own in and amongst the environment that it found itself in. What was that environment like? Well, many of you perhaps are unaware of this, but the fact of it is the Greco-Roman environment was very Hellenistic in its orientation. What am I talking about in that respect? All I'm talking about, very simply, my friends, is that it was highly influenced by Greek philosophy. Guys like Plato and Socrates, guys like Aristotle and Cato, these fellows, their writings, their publications, their philosophies, their worldview, their concepts on how they understood life and the life after death, that is, were highly influential throughout the whole Roman, Greco-Roman Empire. And these understandings before them came down to them from Egyptian mystery religions, of which came down to Egypt before it. From Babylonian sun-worshipping mystery religions and thought. And it was all passed down from generation to generation over millennia. And certain individuals picked up on these and kept a lot of this stuff alive, and of which it was highly influential because some of these fellows that I've named came with high credentials and high acceptance by the majority of the population. These guys were the intelligentsia of their society. They were looked up to. They were considered the intellectual leaders of the time. And so, therefore, there was a lot of influence throughout the empire upon even the Jewish people. As a matter of fact, some of these Greek philosophies and concepts of life after death even penetrated and influenced Jewish thought and Judaism itself. That's why, and you'll find over here, and I want to turn there for a moment to 2 Thessalonians, here in chapter 2 and verse 15, notice what the Apostle Paul appeals to these Christians in Thessalonica to do. He says here in verse 15, as he's beginning to wrap up this segment of his dialogue in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, verse 15 now, he states, "Therefore, brethren," okay, so he's changing up here a little bit. He says, "Therefore, brethren," he finishes his thought, now he's kind of shifting gears, he says, "stand fast and hold the paradosis. What is that? It's translated in the English, traditions. Well, if you look that up in a concordance or get some perhaps Greek dictionary, you will find that it was traditionarily identified and accepted as to allude to Jewish customary law. Paul was, in essence, appealing for the Christians in Thessalonica, of all things, to hold fast what was considered, and the word is used here, paradosis, okay, for an appeal to maintain the status quo. And the status quo by Paul here, by virtue of the word used, illustrates Jewish or Israelitish customary law. This same word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. You can read it over there. It's translated in the English ordinances. But nevertheless, it's the same Greek word. It's also used over there in 1 Peter 1 and in verse 18. As a matter of fact, it is salt and pepper throughout the New Testament in many areas. Even Jesus himself used the same word in an appeal to those early followers of him to maintain these traditions, to abide by them. Oh, there were certain things that Jesus took to task that were controversial, that he was indifferent with the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees in some respects. But if the truth were known even about all of that, the fact is he was more adverse to their oral law, in the Talmudic law, than he was in the Torah, the five books of Moses. That's a whole different subject. And yet, you know, today, many people today will say that you have justification to disregard what's in the Torah, that it has no application to the modern day Christian. And you know, sadly and admittedly and frankly, the fact that most people dismiss the Torah as non-essential and non-applicable to contemporary Christians unfortunately miss a tremendous dimension in what is truly considered and what your Bible considers true Christianity. It's been said, and I'm not the first one, nor I'm sure will be the last one to say, that the only thing wrong with Christianity today is that it truly has not been practiced in its original intent and context. Nevertheless, these particular three scriptures that I want to talk about are located in the New Testament. That's right, they are located in the New Testament. We're going to spend some time reviewing these three particular books or sections of scripture in these three different books. And the first one is in the book of Ephesus over here in chapter 2. I want to set the stage, and let me go ahead and do that here. The Apostle Paul is talking about, in this particular regard, the fact and hearkening to many of the Christians who were, for all intents and purposes now, changing their way of life. And in essence, he goes down through these scriptures, verses 1 through about 8, and talks about how they're saved by grace, not by law, and so on, through faith. It's a gift of God, verse 8. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, however, he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So there was an expectation, my friends, of performance. And the challenge for all of us as Christians is to define what is good works from the Bible, not tradition. What does God consider good works? Therein lies a challenge for every Christian to fess up to and identify and weigh that good works, the definition of that, with the Bible. And if it does not connect, then shame on us if we continue to go in the opposite direction. And all I'm trying to say and suggest here is that essentially there are things in your Bible that today do not connect. Do not connect with traditional Christianity as we know it. And that's sad. It really is, because we miss a tremendous dimension in Christianity as a result of that. Nevertheless, here in this particular case, we move on in verse 11. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past, now look at this, Gentiles. You get that? The people, the audience in the city of Ephesus, Paul's audience, are not Jews, okay? This is important in grasping what we're going to go through here in a minute, that his audience were non-Jewish people. They were Greeks. They may have been Italians, you know. They may have been even from Germanic tribes that were now citizens of Rome. But the point is, they weren't Jewish people. These were Gentile people, uncircumcised people, and therefore not necessarily schooled in the understanding of Judaism. Keep that in mind, okay? That's the context. Now, let's move on here. He goes on in verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Why? Well, they were Gentiles. And at that time, God was primarily working through one nation of people, one family that he was working through. It was Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel and the 12 tribes, and they were a nation of people, and on and on and on. You know that stuff in the Old Testament and how God worked in that regard. However, just because he worked in that respect of a nation does not give us justification or license to dismiss the Old Testament. Old Testament is very important that we connect up with in the New Testament, because the New Testament is founded on the Old Testament. But follow me through this. In verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. So look at this now. Paul makes this bridge and this connection for these Gentiles to be able to access God. He says, "For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us." In other words, the sacrifice of Christ, if you accept him, regardless of whether you're Scythian, whether or not you're Greek, it doesn't matter. If whatever nationality you may be that's not Jewish or Israelitish, doesn't matter anymore. If you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the sacrificed shed blood of Christ allows and affords you access to God through him as Messiah and Savior. Therefore, there is no difference between Gentile and Jew. What does that mean? That means there shouldn't be racism, my friends, in the Church of God. Black, red, white, green, purple, and or pink colored skin gives us no reason in any way, shape, or form as Christians to take deference against one another because of certain racial lines or differences in ethnicity. Shame on us. Shame on us if we try to make our ethnic group central to the gospel. That is not what Christianity is all about, and it's high time we recognize racism for what it really is, because it is not fair to the gospel and certainly is skewed with when compared to the intents of Jesus Christ. Paul continues on, though, here. Now, it's going to get a little tricky, so follow me through this now. In verse 15 here, "Having abolished in his flesh the hostility, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the staros," the stake, not necessarily the crux or cross, but a stake, "having slain the hostility," look in your middle margin, you'll see a better translation of the Greek, instead of "where thereby," you'll see "in himself," because it was his sacrifice that afforded the commandments, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to be removed out of the way. What's all that talking about? Well, primarily the ritualistic laws, the sacrificial laws, that really have no bearing anymore. They have no relevance in light of the fact that Christ is the Lamb of God. He is the ultimate sacrifice. He is what the whole ritualistic law, the whole sacrificial system pointed to. And again, if the truth were known about the statements when Jesus is told, or were told by apostolic writings, that Jesus was the fulfillment of the law, he fulfilled what the sacrificial law pointed to, you see. He was the Lamb of God, Savior of humankind. It was his sacrifice that made possible all human beings, because Christianity is not a Western religion, my friends. Christianity is a global religion. It is a global lifestyle. It is a global way of life from a Creator God who gave himself for his creation. That's why he came and died, so that he could save some among the multitudes of billions who have lived on this planet. Our Creator, the truth is known. Jesus Christ is the Creator. It's clearly explained in your Bible, especially the New Testament, where Jesus is given credit as the Creator. He died for his creation. That's why his life is worth more than all the lives that have ever lived. And so it is. He has made it possible for those in the church now to not necessarily have to be from any specific ethnic background group, color of skin, etc., etc. All who accept Christ as their personal Savior through repentance and baptism do have an access to God through Christ. Now, let me move on over here to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, some will say, well, you know, that may be so, Bill, but look at Galatians chapter 4. All right, well, let's go to Galatians chapter 4 here. And again, let me remind you, the audience is not Jewish in its orientation. It is Gentile. These are Greeks and Italians, as I mentioned before. And here in chapter 4 and in verse 1, we read, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be a Lord of all." And he draws some analogies of the fact that we have a very intimate relationship now available to us as sons rather than servants, you see. And so Paul is a little bit concerned, because this is really a privilege. I mean, it's not an entitlement. This is really a privilege, and we should, as human beings, be very thankful and appreciative. And Paul's concerned because he's seen some people that are beginning to backslide. Now watch this. Watch this here. Let's drop down now to verse 7. Wherefore, you are no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. How be it then, Paul says. Watch this now. How be it, he says, when you knew not God, because they didn't know God, they thought they did, but they knew a bunch of pagan gods, you know, Zeus and Neptune and Hercules and all these guys. He says here, you did service unto them. They were disciplined. They lived good lives according to their gods, small g, by the way, unto them which by nature are no gods, he says. But now, after, now remember, he's talking to Gentiles. He's not talking to Jews here. He's talking to Gentiles. He says, but now, after that you have known God. Oh, and then he says, or rather, are known of God. In other words, you don't only know God. God now knows you, okay? God now knows you. This is intimate, my friends. And Paul is trying to make a point. Watch this now. He says, he goes on here, and he says, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. Verse 10, you observe days and months and times, years. I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now, let me stop right here. A lot of people will jump on the bandwagon and say, see, there you go, Bill. He's talking down and saying, essentially, you don't have to keep the Sabbath. You don't have to keep this Passover thing. You don't have to keep what's called Yom Kippur or the Day of Atonement, you know, Rosh Hashanah. You don't have to keep that called the Feast of Trumpets or this thing called the Feast, all that stuff. Ah, you can eat anything you want. If you want to eat a dog, you can eat a dog. If you want to eat a chimpanzee, you're free to eat a chimpanzee. I mean, it says in Timothy, right? Can't I eat my dog, my cat, a rat, or whatever it may be, as long as I say thanks to God? Can't I eat a horse? Can't I eat a hippopotamus or a rhinoceros? Oh, we're kind of shocked perhaps in talking in those terms because we're used to eating lobsters and crabs and that kind of stuff, but that's culturally acceptable. Let's go outside of our culture because there are cultures, you know, who do eat rats and white sauce and accept that perfectly. You know, we might say, that's not really good for us, and rightly so, it isn't. But you know why it isn't? Because God says so. That's right. God tells you, tells me, suggests for our own benefit, our health, what to eat and what not to eat. He knows because this is the owner's manual for this human body and mind, my friends. Nevertheless, again, let me say this and let me remind you, how can you turn back again, because these were Gentiles, to something they were never schooled in if, in fact, we're talking about the holy days? Well, the truth of the matter is, we're not. What we're talking about are their pagan solstices, their spring equinoxes, their rituals that would take them down to the temple prostitutes, Diana and so forth, and have religious intercourse with the temple prostitutes who had shaved heads. I mean, this was the culture of the time. Time's running out on me. Let me go on over here to the third scripture in Colossians, because this one is one that oftentimes is used to justify the fact because holy days are actually mentioned here. But again, let me put it in context real quickly here. These people were Gentiles. They were not Jewish. And they were coming over and beginning to be converted and beginning to obey certain laws that were foreign to their culture, foreign to their families. Let me, in that regard, take you through this real quickly. He, Paul, mentions in verse 12 to these Christians in Colossae, look, you're buried with him in baptism. Remember, baptism is symbolic of death, the death of your old self. He goes on here and he says, you being dead in your sins and your uncircumcised flesh, there's my point, see, these were uncircumcised Gentiles, so they're not Jews. He goes on here, he says, that Jesus essentially was the one who quickened through forgiving of your trespasses. Verse 14, now blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What does that mean? That means your sins, my friends, that were held against you, that gave God license and leverage to hold a death warrant over your head, because transgression of law is sin. And the wages of sin, Romans 6, verse 23, is death. So therefore, if you are a transgressor of law, which most of us are, none are found righteous, all have sinned, we are worthy of death. And therein lies then the need for Jesus Christ and those ordinances to be blotted out by his sacrifice. He says here, having spoiled, verse 15, principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them. Therefore, he says, let no man, you Gentiles, judge you in the meat or drink, respect of a holy day, new moon, or the Sabbaths. Why? Because they're shadows of things to come. But the body, the church of Christ. In other words, what Paul is saying here to these Gentile Colossians is very simply, don't let your family members, don't be worried, preoccupied, or overly concerned and anxious over the fact that now that you're changing your life and obeying holy days, obeying the Sabbath day, doing things that are counter to the culture that you are coming out of, bother you. What they're saying is simply, accept the church of God, because the church of God's got it right. You see, the Church of God's got it right. My friends, there's so much more to tell you. Call the 888 number that we're suggesting and get the free offers that we're offering. Get that periodical that'll take you through the details that you need to know about some of the controversy that is surrounding the Christian church and has for millennia. Dial that 888-578-8791 number and stay with us for a few closing comments. And we'll see you right back here next week.
As was mentioned, Hellenistic and Greco-Roman culture influenced the early New Testament church from the beginning. During those early centuries, many edicts were passed by a variety of universal church councils. These edicts, in turn, promoted many different holidays that were not in any way a part of the apostolic teachings that Jesus Christ originally taught to his church. Sadly, the original teachings and many of the apostolic traditions had been branded incorrectly as Jewish. This led to the abandonment of many of the holy days that the early New Testament church actually observed. Unfortunately, this added to the confusion and the heresy that ultimately allowed so many false teachings to enter the church. Consequently, 3 to 4 centuries later, it was unrecognizable from that which Jesus Christ had founded. Won't you let us help you to better understand these discrepancies between truth and tradition? Call right now and ask for your free edition of the Armor of God periodical on church history, along with the one-hour presentation entitled Christian Contradictions. Both of these offers are free just for the asking. All you have to do is call 888-578-8791 or hit us on our website at www.cgi.org. Both of these offers will help to illustrate for you just what has really happened to the original apostolic teachings that Jesus Christ taught. We guarantee it's not what you think, and I'm sure many of you will be very surprised. So call 888-578-8791 and ask for both of these free offers. This is Wayne Hendricks reminding all of you, as we always do, keep that armor of God on so that you may be able to stand in this evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.